If you've got your Bible, go to John chapter number 20, the Gospel of John, fourth book of the New Testament. Now, if you don't have a Bible, you can use the Pew Bible there in front of you. And the Pew Bible page number is even on the handout at the top. It's page 1125 in the Pew Bible. Page 1125 will take you to John chapter number 20. If you did not receive a handout, every Sunday we give these out. This isn't something we just do for Easter. Every Sunday you get the message like this to take home with you. So if you didn't get one, raise your hand up real high. Our ushers are ready to give you one. So if you didn't get one, just lift your hand up. All right, everybody go to John chapter number 20. I want to bring up a picture here on the screen. This is the tomb where they believe Jesus' body was taken after he was crucified on the cross there in Jerusalem. And by the way, the tomb is empty. Amen. Tomb's empty. And they tested the soil in this particular tomb, and there was no evidence of a human body ever decaying in there when they tested the soil. And you know, no other supposed spiritual leader has ever substantiated his claim to reveal God by rising from the dead. Truly, the empty tomb is what separates Christianity from any other belief system that's out there in the world that's founded upon some man. What does the empty tomb, though, mean, really, to the average, everyday person? What does the empty tomb mean to the man or woman who gets up every morning and goes to work? What does the empty tomb mean to the young person that gets up and goes to school or goes to college each day? What does the empty tomb mean to the person who works a job, pays their bills, pays their taxes? Oops, I shouldn't have said that. Pays their taxes. Sorry about that. That's April 15th coming up, isn't it? And I still haven't done mine. Do y'all procrastinate like I do on that? But what does the empty tomb mean to the person who, you know, makes sure their kids are in school, makes sure the grass is mowed, makes sure that the house is clean, makes sure that there's a meal on the table? Well, what does the empty tomb really mean to us on a practical level? Well, in John chapter 20 this morning, I want us to learn three practical lessons that the empty tomb teaches us. And then I want us to see that the empty tomb really demands a decision from all of us. In John chapter number 20, the scene here is 3 days after this, right here. 3 days after the cross. 3 days after Jesus gave his life on the cross. In John chapter 20, it's the first day of the week. So what day is that? That's what? Sunday. So it's Sunday morning, very early, the Bible says. So it may be still kind of dark outside. And so it's very early on the first day of the week, and the Bible says that Mary Magdalene, she comes to the tomb where they had laid the Lord Jesus Christ. She goes to that sepulcher, that tomb. When she gets to the sepulcher, she noticed that the gigantic stone that they had rolled. You remember Pilate, the governor, the Roman governor, he had made the statement. He said, you know, this guy said something about 3 days and three nights and he was going to rise again. He said, you know what? I want us to take a gigantic stone, roll it in front of the tomb, and let's seal it shut. Then let's set some guards there that can watch over it just to make sure that his disciples, they weren't worried about him resurrecting. They didn't believe in that. They were afraid maybe his disciples would come and would steal away his body. So they said, let's seal it with a big stone. Let's set guards there. So Mary Magdalene, she comes there to anoint the body of Jesus with spices. That's what they would do back then. That was their tradition. So she comes to do that. She comes to the sepulcher over here, and she notices, if we pretend this is a sepulcher, she noticed that the gigantic stone has been rolled away. So as soon as she sees that, she takes off running, and she goes and she gets two of his disciples, Peter and John. Peter and John, immediately when she says this, they go booking over here to the tomb. And it's funny because John wrote this book, and John made sure we knew that he outran Peter to get to the tomb. He says that he outran Peter. So they had a foot race. And John beats him over here, and they look into the sepulcher, And he's gone, of course. Jesus is gone. The body's gone. And so the Bible says they just kind of walk away. They're scratching their head. And the Bible says they went back to their house. They didn't know what to think. Mary Magdalene stays here at the sepulcher. And the Bible says that she went into the sepulcher. She went into the tomb. And she was weeping. And when she looked in there, all she saw was she saw the linen garments that they had wrapped his body in, all neatly folded there in the tomb. And then, though, she looks closer and she sees two angels. She sees one angel at the place where his head would have been. She sees another angel down here where his feet would have been. She's weeping. She's crying. The angels ask her, they say, "Why are you weeping like this?" She said, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." Let's pick up the story in your Bible in verse number 14. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. He had veiled his appearance. Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence," in other words, if you've taken him away, "tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus saith unto her, "Mary, Mary." She turned herself and saith unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." She goes to the tomb expecting to anoint his dead body with spices. Instead, she finds an empty tomb. She sees two angels in there. And then she has a personal encounter with the one who she just witnessed 3 days ago die a brutal death on the cross. Now, can you imagine what's going through her mind? Can you imagine you going to a graveyard, if we can bring up that picture there of that graveyard, can you imagine going into a graveyard like that, early in the morning, it's still kind of dark out, you go to your loved one's tomb, and all of a sudden you turn around, and there they are. What would you do? I'd say there'd be a new world's record in the 50-yard dash. What do you think? I'm out of here. And this is what happens. Now, here's what she does. She immediately runs and tells the disciples. They all think she's nuts. But I want you to go down in the passage and look at John 20 and look down at verse 19 and let's see what happens. Verse 19. Then the same day at evening. So we're still on Sunday. Now it's evening time. It's no longer morning. Being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Now, the scene is this. The disciples, 10 of them, Thomas isn't there, he's missing. Judas Iscariot's long gone. They go into this room. They close the doors, lock them. Why? Fear of the Jews. They're afraid they're next on the crucifixion list. So they're in this room, and all of a sudden, as they're all kind of cowering in this room for fear, here's Jesus Christ, and he appears to them. This is now on the evening of his resurrection day. We're on Sunday night. He appears to 10 of them. And the Bible says that they were really glad to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said, "As the Father has sent me, even so send I you." So what Jesus is telling them is, he's saying, "Hey guys, I know you saw me die on the cross 3 days ago, but I'm here to tell you guys, the work's not finished, it's just beginning. Things are just getting started here, guys." Well, Thomas wasn't there, the Apostle Thomas. Thomas was missing, we don't know why, we just know he wasn't there. And they tell Thomas, and what does Thomas do? Forget it. You're all crazy. You're all nuts. You're all cuckoo. Dead people don't talk and dead people don't walk around. Well, 8 days went by and look what happens. Verse 26. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within. They're in the same room. And Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas. Didn't you just know that he was going to address Thomas personally? And he says, "Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Mary Magdalene and the disciples learned a very practical lesson on that resurrection morning. They learned a lesson about the empty tomb. Let me give it to you. It's the first thing in your notes. Here's the first lesson that we learn from the empty tomb. Death can be defeated. Death can be defeated. They got a firsthand, up close, personal lesson that day that death can be defeated. I want you to look in your handout at Acts 2:24. And notice it says, Peter said, "Whom God hath raised up," and he's speaking of Jesus here, "whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Peter says it wasn't possible that death should hold down Jesus Christ. He's the perfect, sinless, eternal Son of God. He's the resurrection and the life. He embodies life. In fact, Romans 6, 9 and 10, if we could bring it up, the Apostle Paul said, look at it, "knowing that Christ being" what? "Raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin" how many times? "Once. But in that he liveth unto God. He ever liveth." But here's the kicker. Here's the kicker. If Jesus defeated death, and he did, then what about those who put their faith and their trust in him? Look what the Bible says. Look back in your handout. 1 John 5:11 through 13. And this is the record. Now follow it here. Follow what the Bible says. "And this is the record that God hath given to us." We're talking about people like you and me. God has given to us what kind of life? Eternal, eternal life. How long is eternal? It's forever. But where do I get it? Where do I find that kind of life? Look at it. "And this life is" where? "In his Son. He that hath the Son hath life." Good. "He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." What is that saying? It's saying, if I got Jesus, I got life. If I don't have Jesus, I don't have life. Look what it says. Let's read on. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." That means if I trust Jesus as my Savior, I'm part of God's family. And the same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead now lives in me. Well, you see, when I trust Christ, God takes me and places me in His Son. So if I'm in Christ, whatever is true of Christ is true of me. And so if He got victory over death and I'm in Him, then that means I will experience victory over death. Now, religion will tell you that you can never know that you have eternal life. You work hard, you do your best, you do these religious rituals, you do the things that the religion tells you to do, and they keep you on this treadmill of performance, hoping that maybe you'll do enough to one day merit heaven. Maybe when you die, you'll go to heaven. But the Bible says that those that believe on the name of the Son of God can know that they have eternal life. You can know it. Know it. Death can be defeated. And that's what the empty tomb tells us. It can be defeated. That's pretty good news considering this startling statistic. 100% of everybody that's born dies. So would you say it's good news that we can defeat death? It doesn't have to hold us if our faith is in Jesus Christ. Number two, the second practical lesson that we learn is this. You ready? Write this in. There is only one Savior. What's the empty tomb tell us? There's only one Savior. When Jesus appeared to the disciples and Thomas was there, remember he said, "Thomas, here I am. Here's my hands. See the nail prints? There's my side where they thrust the sword in me. See that, Thomas?" And what did Thomas do? The Bible says Thomas came and he bowed before Jesus Christ. And what did he do? Did he say, "Jesus, you are one of my lords and one of my gods"? Is that what he said? I don't think so. Go to verse 28 and look what he said. "Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord, capital L, and my God, capital G." You see, one thing is very clear as you read the Bible. The disciples that saw the risen Christ, they didn't go out everywhere preaching saviors. They didn't go out preaching lords. They went out preaching a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one of many, the only one. Look at the screen at Acts 4:10. The disciples said, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel." This is after the resurrection. "That by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God," what does it say? "Whom God" what? "Raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." Then look at what they said two verses later. Look in your handout at Acts 4:12 down there at the bottom. Two verses later, here's what they told them. They said, "Neither is there salvation in any other." You're not going to find salvation anywhere else. "For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." That's pretty clear. Would you agree with me? Jesus is not one of many roads to heaven. He is the only road to heaven. And that's why he made this statement in your handout. If you'll turn your handout over, John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father," and what's the last three words? "But by me." You may be sitting here this morning and you think, well, why is that? Isn't that kind of narrow-minded? Actually, it makes complete sense. There is no other Savior because nobody else has died and then 3 days later their tomb was empty. Nobody else has died and then 3 days later they're walking around talking to people never to die again. Now, it's a free country. You can try and find eternal life through another Savior. If you want to, you can try to find eternal life somewhere else. You can try to find eternal life in yourself. You can try to find eternal life in education. You can try to find eternal life in religion. You can try to find eternal life in some religious leader. You can try to find eternal life wherever you want to. But you know what? I think I'm going to stick with the one whose tomb's empty. I'm going to go to the one who's already defeated death. That's where I'm going to put my faith and my trust. It's kind of like if you had to have open heart surgery and you're trying to figure out who your surgeon's going to be. And so you're talking to this doctor and he says, "Oh yes, I'm an open heart surgeon." And you say to him, "Well, how many of these open heart surgeries have you done?" And he says, "About 150. "Wow," you're thinking, "that's good. That's great. Well, tell me, doctor, what's been your success rate?" And then he says, "Oh, well, I've lost every patient that I've ever operated on. But I'm an open heart surgeon. I've done a lot of them." Now, is that where you're going to put your faith and trust? I believe I'm going to get me another one. Amen. You can put your faith and trust in something else if you want to. But if you really want life, then I would go to the one whose tomb is empty. I would go to the one who's already defeated death. In your handout, it says there's only one empty tomb. because of that, there's only one Savior. There's only one empty tomb. And because of that, there's only one Savior. When Jesus Christ died on that cross, listen to me, friend. When Jesus Christ died on that cross, the Father up in heaven said, that's the place where the sins of mankind will be paid for. That's the place. That is sufficient. That is enough. That's enough to pay for the sins of Dan Proctor. That's enough to pay for the sins of Larry Luffman. What Jesus Christ did, what my son did on that cross, it's sufficient. It's enough to pay for the sins of Rob Hall. It's enough to pay for the sins of the world. The Father said, that's the place, that cross where my son is dying. That's the place where sin will be dealt with. And it's sufficient and it's enough. Religion doesn't want you to know it's enough, but it is enough. You say, how do you know that what Christ did is enough to take care of my sins? Because, my friend, the empty tomb is the receipt that says that sin's price was paid in full on that cross. The empty tomb is your receipt. It's the receipt that your sins were paid in full by Jesus Christ. There's a third lesson that the empty tomb teaches us. It's the last thing I want to give you this morning. And that's this. Number three, this Savior can change your life. This Savior can change your life. Now, let's look back here. The empty tomb teaches us three lessons. What was the first one? Come on, you're going to have to think. What's the first one? Death. Empty tomb teaches us death can be defeated. That's good news. Because I don't know when I'm going to die. It's good to know I can overcome that and defeat that, and I can have eternal life. But then the second lesson is what? There is only one Savior. Empty tomb tells me that. Muhammad, he's still in his grave. Confucius is still in his grave. Other religious leaders that, you know, said they were going to reveal God, they're still in their graves. There's only one empty tomb. There's only one Savior. But what's the third lesson? This Savior can what? You say, where do you get that from in John 20? Well, here's where I get that from. Before the disciples saw the risen Christ, what were they doing? Does anybody remember? What did I say earlier? Were you listening? What were they doing the night when Mary Magdalene had gone that morning? Remember, what were they doing on that third night after his crucifixion? What were they doing? They were hiding. The Bible says that they had found them a room, and they had taken the doors, and they'd shut them and locked them. And they were in this room for fear of the Jews. Why? They thought they may be next. So they're scared to death. And here's what's amazing. After they saw the risen Christ that night, they were changed men. These guys that are cowering in a room for fear of the Jews, you know what those same guys did? They went out in the streets of Jerusalem and they began to stand before the very leaders that had crucified Jesus Christ. And they boldly proclaimed to them that Christ was risen and that He was Lord and that He was Christ. And they indicted the leadership of Israel with the murder of the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, this one that you crucified, he was the Messiah. He was your king and you took him and by wicked hands you've slain him. They said, but he is alive. He is risen. We saw him. And they had the guts to make that proclamation within walking distance of the site where it all happened. The leadership of Israel ordered them to quit. Quit talking about this man. We will not. And they continued. They threatened them. And they continued. Acts chapter 4, they take the disciples. The Bible says they beat them. And what did they do? Did they go back to their room? They went out and continued to proclaim Jesus Christ. They wouldn't quit. Something had changed these men. They'd been transformed. You know, I was thinking about that, about being changed and transformed. And my deep theological mind immediately went to this character. Who's that? Popeye. Remember how he would be transformed? Remember how Brutus would be beating him all up? Man, he's just... And then what would happen? Old Popeye would do what? Yeah, bring it up there. He would flip that can off that spinach, down it, and rah! Here comes Popeye, man. He's taking Brutus and twirling him up like this, you know, and he was a changed man. Well, hey, these guys, they were changed men, and it wasn't because they ate a can of spinach. These guys were changed men. Why? Because they had seen the risen Christ. And they knew that he was alive. And they were changed men. And despite disapproval, we can take down Popeye now. Thank you. Despite disapproval, despite persecution from the religious leadership of Israel, they went out and they convinced thousands of people that Christ had risen from the dead. He had truly changed their lives. And you know, here's the deal. Every one of those disciples, pretty much, history tells us, secular history confirms, they died very cruel martyr deaths. They say they took Peter, crucified him upside down. Some of the disciples, they drug them through the streets till they died. But they would not recant. They would not go back on the fact. Why? Because they knew they had seen the risen Christ and he had changed their life. But here's the good news. That's been nearly 2,000 years ago, and here we sit celebrating the resurrection. And you know what? This Savior can truly change your life. He can. I know. You say, how do you know? Well, he's changed my life. You know, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I was raised up, and I was a typical teenager heading down the dead-end streets. And somebody shared with me what Jesus Christ had done for me on the cross. And they shared with me how he rose from the dead, but how that he wanted to live in my heart if I would trust him. And I remember as a teenager, I trusted Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I decided I would rely on him exclusively to save me. Not religion, not church membership, not my confirmation classes, not my water baptism. I'm going to trust Jesus and what he did for me. And when I trusted Christ, he changed my life. You say, well, you think you're perfect? Well, no, all you got to do is talk to my wife to know I'm not perfect, okay? But I'll tell you one thing. This Jesus has changed my life. And you know, you may be here today and maybe you're hurting inside. Maybe you're confused. Maybe you're lonely. Maybe you feel like you're a prisoner to some particular sin or habit. Maybe you're bitter. Maybe you're filled with anger. Maybe you're just guilt-ridden. You feel so guilty over things in your past. Maybe you feel like, man, that I'm just in bondage to my circumstances of life. Jesus Christ can change your life. He has the power. In your handout, I want you to look at a verse, Romans 10:9. And here's what the verse promises. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, what's the promise? Thou shalt be what? Saved. What happens when I trust Jesus and I get saved? Look at the next verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, that happens the moment you trust him. God takes you and spiritually places you in Christ. That's what we said. Everything that's true of him is now true of you. He defeated death, you would defeat death. If any man be in Christ, look what it says. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become what? New. Here's the key. Here's the key. A personal decision must be made by you. I can't make it for you, nor can anybody else. You see, the other disciples could not make a decision for Thomas, could they? Their faith would not work for Thomas. Thomas had to make a decision on his own when he was confronted by the risen Christ. I want to go back to the picture here, and I believe that the empty tomb demands a decision from us all. The empty tomb demands a decision. You see, when you stand before God one day, God's not going to say, "What religion were you?" God's not going to say, "Well, what church, what was the name of the church you went to? What denomination were you part of? Did you go to church at least 45 Sundays out of 52? God's not going to get up there with a calculator and figure up how much you gave and all that. When you stand before God, the question isn't going to be, did you do the religious rituals that the church told you to do? Or did you get baptized? Did you do this? Did you do that? I'm going to tell you, folks, the question that's going to be when we stand before God that He wants to know is, what did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? What did you do with my son? Did you accept His payment for your sin on the cross? Did you accept Him and receive Him? Or did you reject Him? And in your handout it says, here's the key question. Will you accept Him? Will you accept Christ and the gift of eternal life that He offers? Will you accept Him? Let's do this. I want us all to bow our heads right now and close our eyes.